This is breakout number two, working in a hostile or stressful environment. So we'll go ahead and grab a seat and get started today. So if you don't know me, my name is Zach Griffith, and I am a pastoral resident here at College Park Church. So I get to be a part of the Think Conference a little bit, and I'm super excited about it. And it is not a knock on working at College Park Church that I am the moderator for the hostile and stressful environment. The two are not related at all. So we've got some really cool panelists today, and we're going to introduce them in just a second. But before we do, I want to give you guys just kind of like two purposes for having these panels. The first one is just to get a little bit more practical with some of the concepts and ideas that we've been learning in our lessons so far. We want to put some faces and some people to these ideas, and maybe you can relate a little bit better to them that way. And then second, these breakouts are a great opportunity for you guys just to look around the room and see that whatever is going on in your workplace is probably not just going on for you. There's a ton of people who are dealing with some of the same things that you are. And so maybe the only thing that you need today is just to look around and maybe find a friend who might be in a stressful or hostile work environment as well, and lean on one another and throughout that time. So I hope those two things we're able to accomplish today. And so before we get started, I'll go ahead and pray for us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you just for an opportunity to come together and to learn about work and what it means to accomplish things for your glory. Lord, we pray that we would find the right balance of work and rest, and we would do so in the midst of some very crazy scenarios at work, hostile, stressful times, when it seems that everything is crumbling down around us and there's only chaos in our work. We know that you are still in control, and Lord, we ask that you would work in the midst of that. Lord, we are thankful for you. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, guys, let me introduce you guys. So why don't you guys go around and tell me what is your name, occupation, and how long you've been at College Park?
I guess I get to go first because okay. I have the microphone.
Go for it.
Yeah. So hi, everyone. My name is Burke Patton. My occupation is I'm a director of a customer service center for a healthcare organization. And I've been at College Park. I'm kind of looking for my wife, like 17, 18, 19 years. Somewhere in there.
Thumbs
so
up
while.
Is a good sign. Yeah.
She has the answer. She's in orange back there. You can ask her.
Like, raise your hand, Alex. No, just kidding. Hi, I'm Megan Frew. I have been a member of College Park for a little over 10 years. I actually work... you. It's a blessing to be here. I actually work here at the church as the HR support, but I've been here for 6 months. So I'm speaking today on my former work life, just to make that very clear. So I worked at a long-term ICU hospital as their HR support for about 15 years, and also worked with residents, so physicians in training during that time too. So
I'm Kristen Ballard. I am an acute care physical therapist specializing in wound care at a Trauma One downtown. And we've been here a couple different times at College Park. So total, we are at, what, Jeff? Eight years, so.
I'm Angela McColgan. And when I was thinking about how I would classify my work, I don't have a what you call professional occupation at the moment. I did work at the Indianapolis Zoo for 7 years, and that was its own kind of hostile environment against any kind of faith position. And now I'm a stay-at-home mom to two spicy adopted children. and I volunteer and I'm a team member with Family Hope, which is a not-for-profit we work with at College Park that does preventative care for children in crisis and family preservation. And I am one of the coordinators of family advocacy ministry here at College Park.
Good morning. Good morning. My name is Angie Brito Rodriguez. I serve as a principal at Urban Act Academy, a charter school downtown. And I've been at College Park since 2018. We keep those, yeah.
All right, thank you guys. Let's start off with just a pretty simple one. What makes your work stressful?
So when Brad asked me to be on this panel, I literally laughed out loud because I was like, oh, okay, urban educator in the midst of a global pandemic, in an underserved community in the midst of racial injustice, first year principal, okay, I see why I was selected. So all of those things make my job stressful. I have the honor of being able to love and serve students and seek to serve them really well, but there are a lot of systems in place that make that challenging. And when you add on top of that, again, like the pandemic and being in a charter school that was previously failing for over a decade, we're seeking to turn it around. We service students that come from one of five local homeless shelters, a lot of transiency, a lot of trauma, but also seeking to make it be a place of a lot of joy and love. So talk about attention. So that makes it stressful.
I also laughed when I was asked to be on this panel because I'm like, stay at home? That doesn't sound stressful. I asked my husband, I was like, do you think my life is stressful and hostile? Am I missing something? But as I thought about it more, I do think as a mom and someone who works in ministry and someone who volunteers in preventative care of children who are dealing with trauma and crisis, like there is a lot of stress of wearing a lot of different hats, and there's also stress that comes from never being able to leave. As Dan was talking about sleep, I was thinking, right now we're hosting a little one who does not sleep. He sleeps maybe for 2.5 hours at a time ever, and he's been with us for 6 weeks now, and there is a layer of stress to, I just want to sleep. Like there was a moment a few weeks ago where I put him down. He was supposed to sleep for 1.5 or 2 hours. He woke up 45 minutes later, and I literally walked downstairs with him and gently, in love, put him on my husband's lap and said, I'm done. I'm going to bed now. Good luck. So when you can't walk away from it, when you can't take up, when there's no break coming, you can clock out at 5. I'm going to go home to something different. When the hostility even comes from your own children or the children that you're dealing with who are in trauma, and it's inside the walls of your house, sometimes it feels like there's no escape, there's no safe place, there's no end to this, there's no end to the rhythm. You're just going to the next thing. And that adds a layer of, I think, stress to that home world where I exist.
Yes, my job is stressful, really good, but stressful. I would say what adds to my stress, working at a trauma one, most of my patients don't have support. We're dealing with addictions, we're dealing with homeless people, we're dealing with significant traumas from car accidents, motorcycle accidents, gunshots, you know, you name it. If you can imagine it, I see it, I've seen it, or it's coming my way. So during pandemic and particularly, they didn't have anybody. They might not have anyone normally, but during COVID, they didn't have anybody. So, you know, I was one of those people that, you know, was FaceTiming with them, with family members. I brought even some church members. I brought things. I was the go-between. When I found out some people were in-house, which was awesome, I loved that. That was not stressful. That was a blessing. The things that I see are traumatic at times too, and so that doesn't get left behind. It's stressful because I love what I do and I pour everything into it, and I love my people, every single one of them, it doesn't matter. And I'm that person that is trying to connect all the pieces, so when they're leaving, what can I do to make sure they've got what they need? If they need another surgery, I'm pushing for that. If they need another whatever, I'm one of those people. So that can be stressful because I can hit a lot of resistance trying to get the best care for that particular person. So my job can be hard. You're looping in a lot of people, nursing and doctors and family, and trying to explain. And sometimes I'm the go-between, and sometimes I'm the verbal punching bag between all of the people to try to get what that patient needs. And I don't really care. I'm going to fight for my person, because if you're on my schedule, I'm going to fight for you. So
it just is, this resonates with me, because working in HR at a long-term ICU hospital, I got to work with caregivers like Kristen, that you can just hear the passion there and the calling that they have to serve these patients that are so in need on so many different levels. And so in my role, it was stressful just trying to be that backbone of support and connecting. It's really caring for the caregivers is how I saw my role. And so at our particular hospital, we had patients that were tremendously sick who were with us on an average of 3 months or more. So these are patients that were with us for a significant amount of time. We build relationships with the patients and with their families. And so it's that extended period of time that they're with us that we could certainly make such an impact in this time of great need, but it's also it's very traumatic on the staff that are caring for these folks. And so just for me personally, you know, we had different shifts of staff, but I was kind of the go-to for all of the team, whether they're day shift, night shift. And so for me, it was kind of trying to find that balance of, okay, I clock out, but I'm not really ever clocked out, so to speak, because they aren't either. So yeah, I would say that was the most stressful part.
So I would say my role, so billing customer service, if you want to work in a stressful environment or experience stress, send someone a bill. If you want to experience hostility in a work environment, send them a bill that's wrong. So it's a large team, and we're open for a lot of hours. And, you know, leading is hard. But God equips you. But I think we're going to get to that question later. This past week, I had to pull my team and tell them that a dear and beloved coworker and one of my friends passed away. That's hard, right? That is stressful. I carry my stress there. They ached for days. So leading in any environment is hard. In a billing service where people, we experience, maybe not on a daily basis, but pretty frequently, exorbitant profanity. And I have learned, like I thought I knew how to swear pretty well as a kid. It's a whole other level. And racism, there are regular times we have team members who are bilingual and they have an accent. And there are people who will just call them out and berate them and just exude ugly, horrible, racist behaviors to them. And leading a team through that and trying to work through that and trying to understand or trying to explain or support them through that type of encounter is something that going into it, I was very ill-equipped for. I mean, I'm a white, middle-aged kid from Kansas, right? Like, it doesn't get any more ordinary than that. And so that has been stressful and challenging. So if you call a customer service center, be nice, just so you know. Let's start there.
Thank you guys for sharing that. And honestly, if I was attending one of these breakout sessions, I probably wouldn't fall into this category of hostile and stressful work environment. And so I just want to say thank you guys for doing jobs that I don't want to do and that many people don't want to do and don't have to do because of people like you. So thank you for that. Our next question: how has work or your work challenged your faith?
And I guess I have the microphone. So I struggled with this question. We got this one in advance. And I struggled with it because, I at first my brain went to, have I doubted God's existence? And I would just like patently say no. But in reality, there are times where it got really bad and I stopped praying. And that's doubting God. And so I struggled with that, and to have to admit that in front of a room of people who go to church with me isn't a fun thing. So thank God for grace. but ways that my faith has really been challenged as things get really stressful or when they get stressful. Sometimes, you know, the pastor is preaching and you're like, how do you know this about me? You don't even know me. And like the series on weight was speaking specifically to my soul and how I need to wait on the Lord. And I didn't want to hear it, but it was good for me. I have learned that, you know, just how prideful I am. I deserve better than this, and I deserve better, and I. And God has really humbled me there. You know, other ways God has, like, been there, I have found as things have grown more stressful through COVID and some other changes and stuff, that I was really prone to joining the gossip circle. And I had to, at one point in time, I think, if I get this wrong, forgive me, I think it's in my notes, but it's not. I think it's Ephesians 5, where it says, like, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, only what is good for building up. And I was not following that. I had to post it on my computer and read it every day before I would have a meeting, before I would meet with certain people, before I'd start my day. So for me, it's really just revealed my sin nature and helped edify me, and that's not fun, but it's sort of where we're, I guess, it's how it's supposed to work. So
I struggle with this question too, for the same reason. But I was talking this over with my roommate, and she said, you know, your faith has absolutely been challenged, and because your faith can't be strengthened without your faith being challenged, is what she said. And that really got the wheels start to turn. And that there were multiple times in my 15 years in this line of work where I would ask, God, why do you have me here? Like, not just why do you have me here, but why do you have me here? I'm not equipped for this. I don't know what to say to these people that are hurting. You know, I don't know what to do. Why do you have me here? There were many times where I would struggle with some of the same things that Burke mentioned. But for me specifically, it was, you know, trying to represent Christ well when I was completely burnt out or frustrated. And, you know, there were several moments where I responded in a way that was not Christ-like at all. And then it just, I had a choice to make. It's a everyday choice that you make. Am I going to walk into this work environment that I know is so stressful, so hostile every day, and am I going to just respond on the fly, or am I going to lean upon the Lord? And in those moments where I totally messed up and said something that I wish I had never said to someone, am I going to just let that go, or am I going to go back to that person and have the courage to say, I am so sorry. I was frustrated. I had no right to say what I said to you, and I apologize. You know, I am a Christian, and I am so sorry that I treated you that way. So I think that is how my faith was challenged, but also strengthened because of those challenges in the day-to-day.
So mine's going to be a little bit of a flip. As I was thinking about this question, I've been challenged in my faith for joy, and I know which patients are believers, and I know it because they're joyful, and I know it because they're going through extreme suffering, and they're encouraging me, they're thanking me for doing the little things that I'm doing, and it really, really is the little things for people. I mean, we're all at the base, you know, we're created in God's image, right? So we all have basic needs. We want to be loved and we want to be known. And when you are in the hospital, you get thirsty. I want some ice water. You need linens changed. You want to be clean. You want to be dry. You want to have food and warm food and cold drinks. And if I can provide that for you at the end of a treatment, and if that's the only thing that you remember about me, that I gave you a smile and I gave you a cold drink after I put you through extreme amounts of pain during your dressing change, then I'm like, that's a win. And I've been challenged in my faith in that way 100% over and over. And it's not just my patients. I see it in the staff, the nursing staff, the doctors. So My challenge has been to be that kind of Christian. And yes, I totally fail. I get stressed and I, you know, have gotten snippy when nurses haven't given the medicine, when I've called ahead of time and I get there and they're still not premedicated. I have a problem with that because I don't want my patient to have unnecessary pain. And so, yes, I have to own that when I get snippy and in that stressful environment. However, I want to be the kind of person that when I'm treating my people, that people go, oh, there's something different about her. Shining for Jesus. Yes, that's how my faith has been challenged probably the most in a trauma one setting. And also just God still works miracles. I can get jaded. I see a lot of death and I see a lot of suffering. But he still works. He still moves. And so I love those patients where I'm like, oh my goodness, I don't know if they're going to make it through the weekend. And I come back and I'm like, oh my gosh, they're made. Not only did they make it, but they're out of the ICU and they're moving. And it's awesome. So it just reminds me, you know, he is the giver of life and he takes it. And we can do everything right. And he can still take us, or we, you know, can be that, we can give the best care and they still die. And to remember that he is in control of that. I can do what I can do. I can work through what he gives me. But at the end of the day, he has it all.
I think for me, one of the things that has really challenged my faith is working in family advocacy, working with children in crisis, working with my own children who have processing their own adoption, grief, and loss, is the presence of God in suffering, and looking at situations like parents choosing addiction over their children, and babies being taken from their moms because mom isn't able to be a parent at that point, or just the trauma that comes from separation, even if it's a separation for a short period of time from a family unit into your home. For a three-year-old, it's very confusing and very hard. And asking God the why question and realizing that that's not really satisfying because there's not a good answer there of why this child, why did this happen, why are they choosing this, why is my child grieving? All of those things don't satisfy your soul. And to lay those before the Lord in lament and grief and say, I believe that you are always working your plan, that you love these children, that you're going to equip me to walk with them in their suffering, and that in doing so, I am being the hands and feet of Jesus. I'm a part. He understands suffering. He understands pain, and he asks us to enter into his redemptive plan, and that comes at a cost. And am I willing to pay that cost? I'm challenged in my own faith. Am I willing to step into those situations when I don't always want to? Am I willing to do the little things for the sake of someone else? I have one little girl who stayed with me who only ate spaghetti for every meal because that was her comfort thing. That was what she knew. And I didn't want to make spaghetti for breakfast, right? Eat the Cinnamon Toast Crunch. Come on. But man, spaghetti, okay, Lord, like I'm going to step into this with you in faith, believing that making spaghetti for breakfast is an act of love that I don't understand or necessarily want to do in this moment, and that you're going to be glorified and this child is going to feel loved. And I don't have to understand the why of suffering. I just have to keep coming back to you and saying, like, this act of love for this child, for your glory, for your good, is what you're asking me to do right now, and you're going to walk with me in it, and you're going to grow my faith, and I'm going to see the fruit of that love in small and sometimes big ways. And even when I don't see any fruit, I think sometimes the challenge of my faith too is that, does it matter that I did that? That I did this thing for so many weeks, that I made spaghetti for all these meals, like, and then they're going back to the situation where I'd hope there'd be more change, and there wasn't, that any act to the Lord that he's calling you to do, he doesn't waste those things. And you don't always get to see the fruit, but you do get to walk in faith and believe that God can use all those things for good, even if you don't see the fruit the way that you wanted to.
When people ask this question, they think about, like, oh, girl, which kids came into your office this week? Like, who'd you have to suspend? What did the kids do? But my kids don't challenge my faith. Adults do. adults do and say and think some really hurtful things that challenge the progress that we want to make in our work. I serve like kids kinder through eighth grade, and a few weeks ago the bus let me know that we needed to dismiss our school 2 hours early because we weren't going to have drivers at our typically scheduled time, to which my response was, okay, like how are we going to let parents know that their kids are going to be at home 2 hours early? To which they responded, we're gonna send a robocall. Okay, what if they don't answer the robocall? Like what if their phone is disconnected? What if they're at work and miss the robocall? And that was enough for them. So it was enough for them to send my kinder babies on a school bus to their house 2 hours early. Like who thought about that? And while that is a product of a whole bunch of other things, other schools aren't having that problem. Other affluent schools in our neighborhoods serving different demographic of kids aren't having buses later. So that means that there are adults in rooms talking about how to engage with my students and my staff in ways that are totally disconnected from our reality. So when I think about the politics on both extremes that impact our classrooms every single day, that can be really discouraging. Because I'm wondering, where is the love for my children in these conversations? When I hear that I have, again, like kinder and first grade students that are gonna have to walk alone in downtown for 25 minutes or more to get to school because someone chose to reroute or recreate the boundaries in our district, I'm wondering, hello, children by themselves, like who is thinking about them? And in those moments, it can be really daunting to consider like, yes, God, you've called me to love my kids and my families in this school, in this time, but where are all the other people that are also committed to loving my kids when they're thinking about policies and laws and requirements that impact us on a daily basis? So those things really make me have to be really secure in what I believe the Lord has called me to do and for how long. There's a mass exodus of educators for a reason. Our hearts are being beaten and bruised on a daily basis as we navigate the really hard line of loving our children really well, but also engaging with adults who may or may not understand the complexities of our everyday and show compassion and call us a hero during virtual learning, but then a real man, we're back in person and asking their kids to do things like wear a mask or like please wash your hands after you've picked your nose for the third time. But I have to choose to be reminded that at the end of the day, regardless of my students' transiency or issues with home stability or access to food or the pronouns that they choose to use, that God is calling me to love right here, right now. And that's similar to what some of my colleagues shared on the panel. I don't know the impact that my love today could have on a youth tomorrow. When I was making the hard decision to come into the classroom, I was like, that doesn't seem very holy. Like, why would I teach when I can be in campus ministry and really worship the Lord? I was reminded of really awesome teachers who were super patient with me, who were really loving to my bilingual immigrant parents, who came to drop us off and heard really weird stories about roosters in the hood because we had the rooster in the hood. And I was like, oh, like that was God's hand in my life. That was God being gracious and kind and loving and patient with me in a secular school, in a public classroom. So who am I to question what God can do now in the midst of all of these challenges?
That's really good. And Angela, if you have extra Cinnamon Toast Crunch,
I'll send it your way.
I'm sure we can find some people in this audience and myself that could take it off your
hands.
Yeah. This next question might be going along just with what we were just talking about, but how have you seen God at work in your occupations?
Since on this side, I'll just take advantage. Yeah. A really cool way that I've seen God at work are the people he strategically puts in my life in some of these really hard seasons. I have a Christian principal coach who can talk to me directly and be like, hey, like, there's some lies that you are believing about yourself right now. What are some truths that we can remember and declare over yourself, like, in these specific situations? Other ways that I've seen God at work at my school is the amount of joy and happiness that we're able to have in the midst of like some really hard situations. And I think it's just, kids are funny and they say, and they do like really weird stuff, but it's just, it's funny. So that's just really like delightful. And for me, I'm from the Dominican Republic. I'm bilingual, I'm an immigrant, and people really struggled growing up seeing a chocolate girl speak Spanish and then be able to speak English. It was like, whoa, whiplash. So I really struggled as a student, like trying to figure out like what pocket do I fit in, because I'm not this enough for this space or that enough for that space. So where do I fit in? Because I'm all of these things, but none of them, according to some people. But then now I'm a principal, and I serve black kids and white kids and immigrant kids and Spanish-speaking kids and non-Spanish-speaking kids, and I get to engage with all of them in a way that I understand. So yesterday at our Black History program, I was able to teach my kids like how to dance salsa, and that was really cool. When I do my weekly robocalls, I can do them in English and in Spanish, and that's really cool. When families come in and they're navigating questions or hardships, I can relate to that because I've been there, and that's really cool. Or when parents are like struggling to understand like, what does it mean for my student to have special needs? That's not my personal testimony, but I know how hard it was for my mom to like navigate an educational system that she didn't grow up in, so I can connect with them, and that's really cool. And those are ways in which I see God's faithfulness in my work.
I see God's faithfulness in my work every time I see someone in the church step in to love me, to bring me coffee, to see I need an extra shot of espresso, when I watch other people in the church choose to stay in these hard spaces with children in trauma, with families in need, with kids who are adopted from hard places, when they persevere in those callings, I see God's hand of faithfulness, because there's so many times you want to go, I didn't ask for this. This is not what I thought it was going to be. I'm doing what you asked me to do. Why is this so hard? So I think sometimes we believe the lie that if I'm doing what God called me to do, that it should be easy. And it's not. And that doesn't mean you're doing it wrong. It just means that serving in hard places is hard. And that God gives us community so that we can do it, so that we can persevere. Because I think without the community, without the faithfulness of the church, people who look at you and go, me too, you won't persevere in the callings God's given you. And so God's faithfulness is so evident in the hands and feet of his church and in other people who persevere in the same ministries and look at you and go, yes, let's keep going together. Let's keep going together. We can do this. God has not abandoned us. He's with us. Yes, it's hard, but it's worth it to keep going to do what God's called you to do.
That's good. I kind of touched on it already. I see God mostly in the little things. And I think, yes, he does amazing big things, big miracles. I mean, I think that's what we always kind of feed onto when we read our Bible. You know, we love those big miracles. But really, I think it's in the dailies. I think it's getting your hands dirty and entering in to the suffering with people wherever you are, whatever that field is for you. You know, it really is in the smiles. It really is in a kind note. It really is in a soft-spoken response when someone's really upset with you. If you can dial it back and think about what someone might be going through in having a hostile response with you, a lot of times God gives you that grace to understand and to pivot. And when you do that, especially in a tense, hurting scenario, when he gives you that grace, it's really beautiful to see a lot of times, not always, right, that person soften before you. And I typically take the most complex patients because I like the challenge. The bigger the wound, the more I want it. And usually it's the most complex patient scenario too, right? So I have usually spent hours with some of these patients because they stay for weeks and weeks. And I'm usually the one that's like, keep them with me. I wanna keep digging in. Because yes, it is hard, and it would be way easier for me to say, no, I'll pass, I'll give it to somebody else. But when I start breaking down those barriers and connecting and making those connections with people, God is just, he's just given me the sweetest relationships for a temporary season. Most of the time I don't know how my patients do. I don't know what the outcome is. Sometimes they come back and they're healed and I'm like, there's the miracle, right? They healed, they're doing awesome. A lot of times they come back and they're worse than they were when they left, and it is easy to get discouraged and think, gosh, Lord, why? I poured everything into this person, right? And now they're back in that addiction and their wound is worse, or they've got 10 more wounds or whatever. And yet God calls us to love still. And so I put that aside and go in that room, and you keep pushing through, trusting that God has you and God's going to equip you for every good work. And I really resonate with the passion that our speaker was talking about. I am so passionate about patient care, and I'm so passionate about broken people because I am such a broken person, and God saved me and he rescued me. How could I not share that with somebody else that's broken? How could I keep it to myself? How could I not shine bright for him? Do I do it every single patient? No, I am a sinner just like everybody else. And so then I see God working in people, placing people around me to build me back up and encourage me so I can pour out again. And it's beautiful. Suffering is beauty from the ashes, and that's where I like to live because that's where I see him the most, in the suffering. And we know that we're not going to suffer forever, right? So that's great.
Amen. Ditto. No. Ditto. It's so true. Beauty in the suffering. That is when I was just really praying about the answer to this question. That would be my answer too. And how God equips us in the hard moments. So many times I would have a hurting caregiver come into my office or a manager, and they have a conflict going on, and what do we do? What do I say? And how do I respond, Megan? And I'm sitting there thinking, I have no idea. What do I? And then the words just come to me. And that is the Lord. That is not And then when I have someone come and say to me, you know, Megan, that was a really stressful meeting, and you were just sitting there smiling away and grace, you know, what? Why are you like this? What are you? And my tendency as a human is to be like, you know, yeah, Megan's got it going on. But no, the Lord even takes over in that moment to say, let me tell you about Jesus, because that he is why I am the way that I am. And to give me his words in these moments. And there's been some very difficult moments of suffering that I've witnessed, where we've had a patient who's been with us for several months, and we're praying for the miracle. And in our own human terms, the miracle doesn't come because the patient passes on. But the miracle is truly in watching the Lord work in those moments. Because I have seen situations where maybe a caregiver who was not a Christ follower before they witnessed this person's death, and perhaps it's a Christian who is dying and the family is, you know, celebrating this person's homegoing, the caregiver says to themselves, what's going on here? And that caregiver comes to faith as a result of the suffering that they've witnessed. That's extraordinary, and that is how our God works. So it's amazing.
It's not fun to be last on this one with such an eloquent and faithful panel. So just to echo what you have already heard, God equips Like when you lean to him and when you look to him, God gives you what you need for that moment, for that experience, for that stress, for that hostility. And, you know, in my role as a leader, God has allowed me to be light in darkness in an extraordinary way. And God has equipped me and empowered me to, again, say things that I don't know where that came from. And people are like, that's really smart. And I'm like, eh, it wasn't me, right? But just being able to rest in that. And then, you know, to experience suffering, which leads to perseverance, right? And to see how God carries you through perseverance. And part of me is scared, like, what are you doing and equipping me for? Just being really honest with you. But I see God working in that. I see him giving me words. I see in the team members who are really strong believers, and we're sending each other scripture, right? I see it, and I see Caleb Schnacki from our small group here, and my wife, who will remind me, even when I don't want to hear it, wow, God has equipped you to be in that role, and I can't imagine anyone else like leading through that or dealing with that or going through that. So like where I've seen God is all over the place because he is faithful, regardless of my unfaith. Or is that a word? Is that a word? All right. We'll take it. All right.
That's good. Thank you, guys. What are some habits or disciplines that you've tried to put in place to help remind you to rely on God in the midst of all the chaos?
Well, I shared earlier, like there are times where, you know, God has revealed something sinful in my life and I'm posting scripture on my computer and I start my day reading that, right? Sometimes that is something to edify me. Sometimes that's a psalm, because sometimes, you know, it's really easy to pray, how long, O Lord, how long? But sometimes it's hard to say, but you are faithful and I trust in your goodness and the good work of your hands, right? Sometimes that's hard. So I have to post the whole thing, not just the complaint part. Or something that reminds me, like, this is something sinful that God has revealed to you and to unpack. So I think those are things that have been helpful to me. But really, just that community and that encouragement from knowing who's a believer at work. The other day, and I hate to keep going back to this, but it's so fresh. When I had to tell our team that our friend Yvonne had passed away, I knew a guy who used to go to College Park was in the office. I went into his office. I was like, do you have 2 minutes? And he said, well, I have only two passed away. And this brother just like, dear Lord, like just without hesitation, without any, and God answered that prayer. So knowing who is a believer, and sometimes that's just a handful of people, but you know, you can cling together and together support each other and be light.
That is so true. Just kind of building a army of support, but also allowing others to come in and to support you. So my best friend is in Burke and Alex and Caleb's small group, and just knowing that these folks have prayed for me in some of my darkest moments, and my own small group and friends that I've developed over the years here at College Park, but just allowing that army of support to come and just being real in that and say that I need help, I need prayer right now. And also for me, it's Ephesians 6:10, the whole armor of God. It was great. Mark mentioned that in his sermon last week. And I, for a moment, I'm like, that's my verse. I'm like, wait, it's all of our verses, Megan. this is, but just entering every day, I made a decision that this is a battle that I'm about to walk into. Let's be real. This is a battlefield and I need to equip myself for that. So just praying Ephesians 6:10 over and over, you know, I'm putting on the full armor of God and his righteousness, and it's not me, but him. That was really helpful to me. So foundation of scripture and a foundation of support. And then also just scheduling time with the Lord. That sounds odd to say it like that, but being intentional about spending time alone with the Lord. I found in working in a fast-paced healthcare environment that it's very easy to just kind of go with the flow of things and, okay, I'm praying without ceasing, but having quiet time with the Lord was huge for me because when I'm in the quiet, I feel like that's when I can really hear his voice. And intentionally seeking him was very, very helpful to me.
All of those things, plus I think it's just good to know when you need to just take a minute. I know for my job, I usually chart through my lunch, so I don't typically take a minute. I do wear earbuds a lot and listen to music, so music is huge for me when I get those little bit of downtime. I mean, music can completely flip your switch. It's so simple. It's so easy. But really, I think if you're really struggling, you need to figure out a way to step out, whatever that looks like, and just ask him to help you. He always does. And it's usually in a really unlikely fashion. So, you know, as busy as you are, I think in the daily at work, when you're about to blow your lid or know you're sinning all over the place with your mouth or your attitude, your tone, you need to step out and whatever that looks like. And it's hard to do because we're so busy. No, we're not too busy to take a minute and pause and ask God, reset me. You know, I need you. I'm a mess right now. I can't help other people when I'm like this. That's my biggest, probably the music and taking a pause.
Yeah, I echo the worship playlist. I have an ongoing one, and when we're having really bad days at home, it goes on the loudspeaker, and we have dance parties and remind ourselves what is true. And I think the other thing I had to do in my spiritual walk is I had to take my time with God out of a box. I had to, you know, love my time with Jesus and my coffee and my quiet chair and no one asking me for anything. And I have discovered that I can only get that if I wake up at 4:30 in the morning, and that is not happening anymore in my life. So to say, and I don't ever want to be a person that in my walk with the Lord goes, okay, thank you for meeting with me this morning. I will now close that box and I will go on with the rest of my day. I need to abide with the Lord. So for me, that is worship music. It's reminding myself of what's true. It's when my children disobey or I'm dealing with a child who's having a trauma response and is literally laying on the floor screaming, telling me how much they hate me. Get out of this room! That in those moments when I am tempted to respond in anger, that I have the Holy Spirit, I can embody the fruits of the Spirit in those moments, but I can't do that on my own. And so to take a moment and to take a deep breath and pray, Jesus help me. I want to exercise my authority right now and demand what I feel like I deserve, which is respect and obedience now. And that God will help you in those moments, that he does answer prayer, that he is faithful, that you're not praying to the ceiling. Like, God hears you in those moments of, I have nothing left to give. I have no more patience, Lord. I have no more ability to do this in this moment, but here I am. And he's never failed me. He's never not shown up. I've never prayed and gone, well, that was a waste. Why did I spend 30 seconds doing that? So God is faithful when we abide with him, when we walk with him, when we pray without ceasing, when we don't view our walk with God as a moment in time, as something that we do for him, and then we go about the rest of our day. But when we walk with him, when we ask him to abide with us moment by moment, hostility by hostility, stress by stress, that he is going to equip us. And he has equipped us. We're filled with the Holy Spirit to do the work that he's called us to do and in the way that honors him. And we just have to remember that we're not alone.
When you're immersed in a stressful environment, it can be really easy to become like a cup with a hole in it and a sink full of water. where you push the cup in and slowly all of the stress just like overtakes you to the point where like you're lost in the midst of all of this stress. So I found two things that are really helpful for me are one, to get it out. So that for me as an internal processor is to journal and to write and to be able to just say all the ugly things that I was thinking and just write it down on paper to get out of my system. And I found that that kind of like unclogs a pore. And when you're honest and open, it does allow room for God to be like, hey, I'm here and I'll meet you right there. Where it's ugly and I'll come alongside you, we can process some of those thoughts, repent for that one because that was rude, and then receive my grace in this one. A second one is to be in a space where it's not about me and it's not about the struggles that I'm dealing with on a daily basis and it's not about the things I talk about at work all of the time. I think people that want to love you well ask you how work's going, and that's not always helpful, actually, because I don't want to talk about work when I'm stressed and it feels hard. So being able to be, for me, like in my Titus 2 group, where I can hear other women sharing about the things that God is doing in their lives, it can be such a breath of fresh air. Because when you're stuck in it, you don't always have the eyes to see how God is at work. So when you're hearing other people share like, man, God did this, or I was really encouraged when so-and-so did that, you're able to have fresh eyes to see things with a different perspective. It's also just good to be able to remember that you're good at other things besides what you do at work every day. So being able to serve in different capacities is energizing to me in that way, because work can often feel like a battlefield and a place of failure when you've had a lot of hardships. So being able to experience small wins as you love and serve other people can be a real bucket filler.
Thank you guys. That is so helpful to hear some of those suggestions, and I hope that's encouraging for you guys as well. Maybe grab just like one or two of those. And I hear a lot of echoes of take a moment and address God. Find a space to enter into that presence and access that we have with him. Just very special moment there. So we are running out of time, so I'm going to go ahead and close in prayer. And then after I do, we'll have a 15-minute break, and then we'll meet back in the sanctuary for a Q&A session. So let's go ahead and pray. Father, just our attendance to walk into this room today is an admittance that we're desperate for your help in work. Across the board, I don't know everyone's jobs, but I know that they are difficult. I know that they are probably weary from late nights or early mornings or just long days when you don't get a break, possibly having to skip meals. Lord, we need your help just to make it through the day sometimes. Lord, I pray that you would give us the courage to be able to say, I can step out of this for a moment and I can go to you for help. Lord, we thank you that you always hear us when we cry out to you for prayer. Lord, thank you for your word that is full of promises that you will never leave us, that you will never forsake us, that there's nothing that can separate us from your love. And Lord, in the midst of chaos at work and in our occupations, we need to believe that. So Lord, would you help our unbelief in that area? Fill us with faith and joy and courage to continue to go back into those work environments with the light of Christ, and that others might look at our lives and wonder why that person has so much joy, and then we have the boldness to share to them the gospel. Lord, we pray that you would use us as agents for your kingdom. Thank you for the placement and the providence that you have orchestrated in our lives to put us in these jobs. In your name we pray. Amen.